Please open your Bibles to the first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. We're here in the love chapter because we were directed to this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. You remember that in the congregation at Corinth, divisions began to occur because some were given messages from God in a foreign language and others envied them. But in chapter 12, God gave them a parable concerning comparing the church with the human body. And God reminded them that they were to love one another and accept one another as one body in Christ. Then the Lord stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, the last verse, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." In other words, it is not wrong to ask for the best gifts of the Holy Spirit. "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet there in the next chapter is the best gift of the Holy Spirit that I have not talked about in chapter 12. And then God leads us into this beautiful love chapter. What is love? There are two Greek words used in the Bible to express love. One is the word agape or agapao, where agape is the noun, agapao is the verb. And the other is the word phileo, which is different from agapao, in that phileo most closer represents tender affection. On the other hand, agapao is a word that expresses Christian love for the brethren, and is generally not an impulse from the feelings, but it's an impulse of the will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the King James translators have translated the word agapao exclusively with the word charity, because they wanted to bring out the special meaning of the word agapao or agape in this chapter. Agapao or agape much closer represents charity, because charity is an impulse of the will, whereas phileo is an impulse of your feelings. On the other hand, the meaning in English of almsgiving, you remember, charity, but almsgiving is not found in the Greek word that is translated charity. Almsgiving is not found in agape. Keep this in mind. I'm not going to define what love is, for that is a diversion which will take much more than one sermon. So I will only show you how agapao and phileo are used in the Bible, and especially their meaning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so let us read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth," which means boast, "charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The first thing that I see in this chapter is that it consists of three parts. Number one, the excellency of love above all the other gifts of the Spirit, such as the gift of speaking other languages, or the power of understanding all mysteries, above all faith, even of the highest kind, above the virtue of giving all my goods to feed the poor, and above the sacrifice of my own body. And all these special gifts of the Holy Spirit stand in the shadow of the gift of love, agape. And this first part consists of verses 1 through 3. Number 2, the second part, a statement of the characteristics of love or its happy influences on the mind and heart, as expressed by the word agapao or agape in verses 4 through 7. And number 3, a comparison of love with the gift of prophecy and with the power of speaking foreign languages and with knowledge in verses 8 through 13. God shows that love is superior to them all, and love will continue to be with us into eternity and will be the chief glory of that world to come. In this sermon we will have time only for part one, the excellency of love or charity. And therefore the sermon for today is called, If I Have Not Charity. If I Have Not Charity. And this first part also consists of three parts. It's verses 1, 2, and 3. Number 1, though I speak with tongues. In the first three verses of this chapter, God shows us three stages of increasing religiosity. Increasing religiosity, which are not pleasing to Him. He shows us that when we are striving to be religious and striving to do good works for the wrong reasons, we're still on the way to hell. And that is also the message of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I would be able to speak all languages which are in the world, you can see that God is setting up a totally hypothetical case here. No one in the world is able to speak the thousands of existing languages. So why would God bring up this hypothetical case? He does this because the tongue speakers in the church at Corinth were proud. And they were proud that they were used by God. They were proud not knowing that there are thousands of languages in the world, but they are nothing. Only if they would speak all the languages of the world would they amount to something. But they did not even understand the things they were saying in another language, because they needed interpreters to translate the words they were saying. At this point, we understand that the phenomenon of tongues in the church at Corinth was different from the phenomenon of tongues as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 2 and chapter 8 and chapter 10 and chapter 19, We read of the outward sign of the Holy Ghost that was fallen on these people because they spake in languages that they had not learned before. However, there were no interpreters needed. And thus the phenomenon of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14 was an inferior kind of gift, inferior compared to those gifts, those that were gifted in Acts. Why did God do that? Probably he did that to humble the tongue speakers in Corinth, to temper their pride. Moreover, why did God mention "and of angels"? Men are not allowed to speak the language of angels. Please turn in your Bibles to the second epistle to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. The Apostle Paul is speaking of his own experience when God gave him a vision of heaven. It should be a vision. It could be a vision, but it could also be that God had temporarily translated him into heaven to show him the glories thereof. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And notice these words, unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. God does not allow man to utter these words. Man is not allowed to speak the language of angels. So let us now return to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. And thus God has set up this totally hypothetical case that a man would be able to speak all the languages of the world and even was able to speak the language of angels. But he had one thing missing. He had not charity. He had not agape. He had not the love of God in his heart. So how does one get the love that is called agape in his heart? God must give it to him, for we are not born with the possession of this love in our heart. We are born with a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And this outstanding person described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, hath not the love of God that is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, as described in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. He hath not the love of God that is described in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, where we read, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. There are 13 verses in the Bible which state the love of God for unworthy sinners. And all 13 verses use the word agape for the love of God and for God's plan of salvation. And so if a person has not the love of God in his heart, this would be a person who has never experienced the new birth from God in his soul, according to John chapter 3. And so even if this person could speak all the languages of the world, and even if he could speak the language of angels, but he does not have the love of God in his heart, he would be a person whose soul has not been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. He has not been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, which means that his soul has not been cleansed from sin. There are still many unpaid sins clinging to his soul. And even though he lives a life worthy of sons of God, translating messages from God for his church, it means that he would still have to pay for these sins in hell. So this then would be God's verdict on such a man who does not have love. God speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, about a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. God speaks here of two old musical instruments that are presently still used in an orchestra. The sounding brass and the tinkling cymbal are not good translations of the Greek text. The Greek word for sounding is also used in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, where we read, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Roaring. That word roaring means the sound of the sea and the waves roaring in a storm. And that's the same word. That word roaring was the same word that is translated sounding of the brass musical instrument in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Most likely then, the brass instrument that God has in view is one or more loud trumpets. And then the tinkling of a cymbal makes us think of the tinkling of a triangle in an orchestra. But that is not at all what the Greek text is conveying. The Greek word for tinkling here is also used in Mark chapter 5, verse 38. And there we read, "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly." That word wailed is exactly the same word as the word tinkling in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. It refers to the wailing of mourners for one who has died. And so when we use these translations in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, it gives this verse an ominous impression instead of the lovely intonation that most preachers use when they preach from this chapter. And thus 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 actually says, paraphrased, "Even if miraculously I can speak all foreign languages and even the language of angels, but do not have agape, then in the ears of God I sound like roaring brass instruments, like the roaring of a storm at sea, and like wailing cymbals that wail because they are accompanying death." That is not a pretty picture of such a good work done for edifying of the church in translating messages from God. But this is really the message that God is conveying here for those who speak and translate messages from God in the church at Corinth. And this phenomenon of tongues was only occurring in the church at Corinth. We do not read about this same phenomenon in other churches, not even in 2 Corinthians. And so we should be careful with this phenomenon of speaking in tongues. So far, God has not voiced his disapproval of this practice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It was still a legitimate way of receiving messages from God, for God has not closed the door on other ways of communicating with him. God was still giving messages to the Apostle Paul in dreams and visions. But we will see toward the end of this chapter that messages from God in a tongue will cease at some time in this church age, long before the end of time comes. And here in this first part of the message today, God makes it clear that if we do not have love, or if we do not have charity, or if we do not have agape, or if we do not have the love of God that makes us love God and love our fellow brethren, then we are not pleasing in the sight of God, and we are still on the way to hell. Why is this so? What is going on? Let us remember that we are not saved by our good works, but we are saved by grace alone. Translating a message from God for the church may be one of the good works if we are saved, but it does not qualify for salvation. Salvation means that the love of God will be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and this in turn will generate within us an agape for God and an agape for our fellow man. But let us be clear on this one thing. Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of His Son. Obviously, agape is not the love of complacency or of affection. It was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice made without a cause which lies in the creature himself, but it was made only that which lies in the nature of God himself. And thus God chooses whom he wants to love, for we are all unlovables. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, 7 to 9, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." The second part, "Though I have the gift of prophecy," verse 2, "and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." In the previous verse, in verse 1, God focused on the gift of tongues. Now in verse 2, God lists the remaining spiritual gifts. Again, God sets up a very hypothetical situation whereby the person in view has been endowed with an unbelievably rich amount of spiritual gifts. First, this person has the gift of prophecy, so that he understands all mysteries and has knowledge of all things in the Bible. This is something every one of us strives to learn. But no one really gets to know everything in the Bible. Our life is far too short to learn all of this. And our brain is too small to hold all things there in memory. Moreover, if we are to understand all mysteries, it must mean that we understand all the spiritual meanings of every act of God in the Bible. It means that we not only understand God's dealings with Sarah and Hagar, which he explained in Galatians chapter 4, but also all the other events leading up to the cross of Christ and leading up to the end of time. You can see that memorizing the whole Bible is something that man can do. For Muslims must memorize the entire Quran. But to have knowledge and understanding of everything is a far greater task, which man cannot do. But in the hypothetical case that there would be a person who had all this knowledge and understanding, and who has, in addition, great faith, so that he could remove mountains, this would be a person who has received all the spiritual gifts. This would be a person who could be of great benefit to the gospel and to the furtherance of the kingdom of Christ. God is referring here to the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, where the Lord Jesus commented on the inability of the disciples to cast out a demon. He said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, since we have no record in the Bible of anyone who spoke to a mountain and the mountain removed to another place, must we then believe that no one in the world has as much faith as a grain of mustard seed? No, that cannot be true. For the Lord Jesus spoke in parables, and without a parable he did not speak unto these people. And as long as we interpret a parable as the real thing, we are getting the wrong information. But now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, here's a person who has great faith. And yet, if this person has no love for God and for his fellow man, God says he is nothing. What does that mean? It means that all these gifts are of no value. All of that is of no value. Let us see if we can understand this. Is God teaching us here that there is something in addition to grace that we must have in order to be saved? One of the rallying cries of the Reformation was, by faith alone. And today in most of the churches around us, the rallying cry is still, by faith alone. In most of the churches around us, it is believed that salvation is by faith. And they base that primarily on Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. And there we read, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. This was not a parable. This was straightforward, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And churches all over the world have adopted this statement as their doctrine of faith. But here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, we come to the conclusion that faith is not all that it is supposed to be. For even if I have great faith, but have not love, or have not agape, or have not charity, or if we do not have the love of God that makes us love God and love our fellow brethren, then our faith is of no value at all. And I'm still going to hell. And I'm still going to hell. Is there then a second requirement that we must have in order to be saved? Absolutely not. We preach that salvation is only by grace, not by faith, but only by grace, through Christ alone, by the Scriptures alone, and to God alone be the glory. And this really was the cry of the Reformation. They said, sola gratia, that is, by grace alone, sola Scriptura, by the Scriptures alone, sola Christo, through Christ alone, and soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. But sola fide, which means by faith alone, does not belong in this group. And so what we are discovering again is that we must be born from above. God the Holy Spirit must have regenerated our soul, thereby cleansing our soul, or else we will not have received the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And so if I would summarize what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 2 says, I would paraphrase it as follows. Even if I have the gifts of prophecy and wisdom and knowledge and faith and the working of miracles without the gift of agape, I am nothing in the eyes of God. I am of no redeeming value. Which really means, I am not fit for the kingdom of God. I'm not going to heaven. I am going to the other place that is a bit hotter. All those good things were of no benefit to me. Yea, I can say that all those good things were actually a curse to me. For if God has showered me with all those gifts, but I remained an unthankful, selfish, unloving, church-going individual, then I have showed by my actions that God's gifts were wasted on me, and that I deserve to go to hell for my great ingratitude. Number three, though I give all my goods to the poor, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What is God saying here? Have you noticed how the religiosity of the people in verses 1, 2, and 3 is increasing? In verse 1, someone is speaking in the language of angels. In verse 2, someone is moving mountains just by exercising his faith. And now in verse 3, someone is offering his own body to be burned as an offering to God. But is God pleased with that person's actions? Let us see what else this person is doing. Again, God gave an illustration which might occur under extreme circumstances, but this time around it does not fall in the realm of impossibilities. Here is a person who distributes all his earthly possessions to feed the poor. He took the advice of the Lord Jesus to the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18 verse 22. And there the Lord said to the rich young ruler, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. The rich young ruler did not follow Christ, nor did he follow Christ's advice. But this person in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 3 is following Christ's advice. He gives all that he has to the poor, and now he is himself poor and in need of a handout. Surely this must be pleasing to God. And when religious persecution arises, he gives his life to be burned at the stake. Surely this also must be pleasing to God. Now we should properly interpret this event of burning his body. This does not speak about cremation of his body after he has died. Remember, verse 13 speaks of ultimate sacrifices, and to be cremated after you have died is not at all a sacrifice. But this person is not afraid of religious persecutions and is not afraid to be burned at the stake. In fact, he gives himself willingly, thinking that hereby he will be pleasing to God. But is God well pleased with that person? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Though I should be willing to lay down my life in the most painful manner and have not charity, it would profit me nothing. Many thousands of Christians have been called to lay down their life in this way during religious persecutions under Nero and also under many other emperors. Many thousands have been burned at the stake during the Inquisition in the Dark Ages. And during the Reformation, again, many thousands were murdered in this way by the Roman Church, by burning them as heretics at the stake. And that not only on the continent of Europe, but especially in England. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 3 says, if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It profiteth me nothing. Indeed, if I have not charity, all the alms I have been giving to the poor profits me nothing. For the giving of alms does not describe agape. Such charity is not called the charity which is derived from the word agape. And so we need to understand what agape means, for it is not identical to the word charity that we use in our daily language. If I would summarize 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, I could paraphrase it as follows. Even if I would sell everything I have, even if I would sell everything I have and distribute it to the poor, and even if I would become a martyr during religious persecution so that I will be burned at the stake, but do not have agape, all these sacrifices are unacceptable to God. I would still be subject to the wrath of God, hell. And this is true because I have not agape. I have not been born again or born from above. Remember what the purpose was of the spiritual gifts. It was for the saints to build up or to edify one another. But before we can do that, we first must become saints. We were sinners, but after we were saved, we're no longer called sinners, but saints. It is the love of God in letting us know that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. And when His love, His agape, has been poured upon us, and we are made alive unto Him, He gives us faith. Thus it is first the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts that made us alive, alive unto Him. And then He gives us faith. And so God's agape comes first and makes us alive. And then God gives us faith. I've said it now three times in three different ways. You should understand that God's agape comes first and makes us alive. And then God gives us faith. And the person who has faith but has not agape does not exist, because faith comes after agape. In all three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the person who has not agape is still unsaved and is still on the way to hell. No good works of any kind can change this situation. And this is why it is said that good people go to hell. If they have never been born from above, then they are not saved, and they have not the love of God in them, and they have not the love of God for their fellow brethren. They're still in the state of the natural man. Moreover, any unsaved person cannot do anything that is pleasing to God. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank You, Father, for showing us that we must have a fervent love for one another, or else we cannot be saved. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and only if we have the love of God in our hearts are we saved. This love of God, agape, is assigned to us from eternity past and is shed abroad in our hearts at the time that God the Holy Spirit made us born again and washed us from our sins and declared us saints, and only then He gave us faith. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for giving us the analogy of the raising of Lazarus, for this makes it so much easier to remember what You have done. We also want to thank You, Father, for the clear declaration that there is no work at all that we could have done to help us get saved. It was only by the decision of Your will that we stand here before You and claim our dependence on You. We want to thank You, Father, for Your commitment to send the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to save us from our sins and from the consequences of our sins. We see in those actions that you have agape for us, as well as phileo. And we want to thank you for that. We pray, Father, for your grace in all that we do for the furtherance of your kingdom. And we pray, Father, that you open many doors to us, and that we see those open doors. We also pray for our internet ministry and for our CD ministry, and we pray that you will keep us faithful. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.